Hear what true worship is from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Adam Scherz, and today we continue a conversation about stress, what is stressing us out and why and what we do about it. So I'm glad you're here. Hope it was not stressful to come to church today as you get your kids here and get yourself here, but you did, so good job. It's a little bit stressful to watch Little League Baseball on ESPN, huh? But we want to celebrate that BG East team and their World Series, Little League World Series. We love those kids and love that team and just thrilled for them. I also, you know, we've timed this in a stressful time of year, so it's a little bit stressful to get your kids back in school in elementary and high school and preschool. ELC started this week, but it's a little bit of a stress relief too to have your kids or maybe my kids at school. A little bit stressful maybe for some of you who this week took your grown kids off to college. So that was going on a lot this week, and we love you all and praying for you as that transition happens. There are a lot of things that stress us out. I want to tell you about one today and speak to our complicated relationship with technology. This story kind of captures it for me. I was in Kansas City for a conference some time ago. And, you know, it was spring, and when you think Kansas and spring, you think, barbecue, right? So tornadoes, thank you. It's just kind of like the anxiety just kind of raises just as your awareness raises with that. And then I woke up the very first morning, and sure enough, on the news, they're saying, watch the weather today, be alert, because there is a chance for severe weather, including hail, strong winds, tornadoes, that kind of thing. And as we gathered for that opening conference worship, it's a church conference, we're worshiping about three songs in, something happened. I'd never experienced it like that before in my life. Every single cell phone in the place started with that, me, me, me. And so the guy is up there playing his guitar, singing songs about Jesus, and everybody else is like grabbing their phone out of their pocket to see, you know, if Twister 2 is about to be reenacted in Kansas City. And they're trying to go on. It kind of went on for 20 seconds, and finally he just stopped it. And he looked at his phone and he said, guys, this is a flash flood warning. We're okay. Put your phones down. Let's worship. And it was. It was a flash flood. But the alert and the almost conditioned Pavlovian response when that sound goes off created this level of anxiety that was not in keeping with the spirit of connection to Jesus that we were trying to create. I think that speaks to the tensions that we all feel, the complicated relationship we have with technology. I want to kind of raise our awareness to some of that today, the good and the challenges, and kind of highlight that so that we can come to some awareness of where we are and the influence of technology that we might not have realized. Now, that being said, I hope nobody goes home and tells their children that they're going to revolutionize their lives this afternoon, rip the TV off the wall, throw the screens, you know, in the toilet, and become Amish. I don't think that's really kind of where any of this is headed. But I do hope that every single one of us would take a step toward connection to the people that we love and to Christ even today, and we're going to talk about what some of that might look like, with a greater awareness of the shaping influence of technology that is sort of like the air we breathe right now. All of this is so new, and we're given an iPhone and they're gonna tell you all the good stuff that it'll do, and it'll do a lot of good stuff, but they're not. Apple's not gonna tell you the things to watch for. We need to talk about the things to watch for. We're handed this stuff, and we don't know the rules. We don't know what's at stake. We don't know how it's shaping us, so we need to talk about it. In part because it's stressing us out. And, you know, we can think of stress as sort of the check engine light in our car. When we feel this thing kind of happening in our bodies, it's an indicator perhaps of something that's happening in our spirits. And sometimes there's nothing we can do about that. We just kind of find our way through it. But sometimes we can shape our lives in ways that reduce our stress. And I think with tech, that's one of the examples. So here's this complicated relationship. With weather alerts, we're literally saving lives. And yet every alert that goes off in your pocket is kind of raising your level of anxiety on a daily basis. How many times are you getting a text or a push notification on your phone a day? Anybody have an idea? The average is 75. So the older you are, the less this is a factor for you. So most of us are getting about 75 a day. If you're a young adult, that number easily doubles. And if you're a teenager, that number easily doubles. So this kind of constant state of readiness is a challenge for us. We can now connect to loved ones far away through a screen that was only available to the Jetsons when I was a kid, right? But that same screen might be the thing that's cutting us off from the relationship we have with the person in the room with us. This is the tension that we're living in. GPS technology means that we never get lost anymore, but the influences of technology in some ways make us as lost as ever. This is what we're dealing with, and it's stressful. So we've been asking questions and continuing a conversation about stress. We sent out a survey this week, and I hope you were able to fill that out. It's not super stressful to take a stress survey, I promise. And so if you would do that, even as we continue the conversation, we're gonna kind of keep reporting back. So hopefully you got an email from us. You can go back and find that if you haven't had the chance yet. But I wanna report back some of what you have said. So let's look at the screen. The first thing that you said was about 80% of us are saying that stress is having a negative impact on our health. And 20% of us said not as much. About a little bit less than that, about 70% of people said that stress is having a negative impact on our relationships, and 30% said no. A higher number, 85% of us say we have some negative habits due to our stress. And this is key to this whole series because we're talking about developing habits that connect us to Christ. That's the foundation of our series, creating rhythms in our lives that help us connect to the source of life. And so if we have negative habits, we need to reflect on those and then think about ones that are helping us. The thing about habits, and we kind of got to this a little bit last week, the thing about habits that's so important is they become the flow of our lives in an unreflective way, meaning it doesn't take a lot of mental or spiritual energy to do them once they're in place. And that can have a negative impact or a positive one, right? If we're not thinking about the negative things that are happening, we just do them unreflectively, that can lead us down a certain path. In the same way, once we build positive habits, life-giving habits, Christ-centered habits in our lives, those begin to stack up and we don't have to think about them as well. And the goal is for us to be able to do now, at some point, easily and effortlessly what we can now only do with direct effort, is the way someone has put that. So we got to think about our habits. And then 80% of us have said that smartphones have made us more stressed. Okay, who agrees with that? Who thinks smartphones have made us more stressed? Okay, if you want to, you don't have to. If you have a phone in your pocket and you want to turn it off for the rest of the sermon, you can. If that will stress you out too much, you make your own decision. But if that's making you more stressed, then maybe this can be a tech-free zone for you for a sec, at least as it relates to your phone. A few more stats from Barna Research Group. 65% of parents now say that technology and social media make it more challenging to be a parent today. 70% of parents and 82% of teenagers say they sleep next to their phone. I'm not gonna ask how many of you checked your email before you got out of bed this morning. I did. And I knew better. I knew what the sermon was going to be about, and I still did it. Half of families say that phones are disrupting meals. 13% say that technology has made them happier, which means that the bulk of people say that it's ambiguous or that technology is not making us happier. That's the next slide. Yeah. And only 9% of parents say that technology has made them a better parent. So that just makes me think this is probably where a lot of us are. We maybe don't know what to do with that, but that's just sort of a little bit of a gut check for us. 40% of us report that we feel more distracted. And I think there's a lot to that as well. Again, let's bring all that to the main idea of the series. Jesus said that the main task of our lives is to stay connected to him, to think of this as the relationship between a vine and its branches. And so our life and our vitality and the sort of ease of life, but also the productivity of life comes in that connection. And in as much as we stay connected to the source of life, then we experience life. And so as we reflect on technology, we ought to reflect on the promise that it makes. And a lot of that is boiled down to its promise of making connections for us. That the hope of technology is that it is making us better connected. So we simply need to ask, is that really happening? Is that true? Is it helping us connect to God and to neighbor? Think of it this way. If Jesus said our task in life is to love God and love neighbor, and if we understand that love is not just a feeling, but an active engagement, a deep connection, heart, soul, mind, and strength with God, and deep connection that where we love and engage and connect with one another as if to ourselves, then we ought to be asking if our technology is helping us love better. Is technology helping us love God and neighbor? In other words, it's easy to say, is tech good or bad? I think as Christians and as disciples, we're asking a more profound question. Is it making us good? Is it making us more loving? Is it making us more deeply connected? Even as technology promises that very thing, greater connectivity. Dallas Willard said, you should arrange your life so that you're experiencing deep commitment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. This is what we're talking about in the series. This is what it means to abide in God's presence through practices and habits and ways of life that bring solitude and peace and relationship and purpose to our lives. So we view technology through this lens. And then those of us who are reading the book, the Common Rule together, may recognize that then as we reflect on what's happening in our lives, we have kind of two ways of responding. One is to embrace things that help us do that, and the other is to resist things that don't. So we're going to find habits, and the goal is to embrace ways of living that connect us deeply with God and each other. And in the same way, when we recognize that we're being distracted, or more importantly, when we're being pulled away from God and one another, then we need to create habits and patterns and rhythms in our lives to resist. We can't do that if we don't understand what's going on. You know, so it's sort of like the fish that swam up to the other fish and said, hey, how's the water? And the other fish said, what's water, right? You know, when we're not aware of the things going on around us, it's hard for us to know what to do with them. And so let's just gain some awareness about technology today. And I've tried to research this and kind of give you some things that you might not have known. And if you want to take notes, you can. So Adam Alter is a professor of psychology and marketing at NYU. He's got a TED Talk and he's got a book called Irresistible. And he said, we've researched, we know the kinds of apps, for example, that make us feel more connected and bring the quality of life up. And we also know the ones that don't. So what do you think the sort of technologies, the apps that enhance the quality of our lives might be? Well, let's put it on the screen. Health. So those that relate to health and exercise and reading and education and weather. It does make me happy when I check the weather and I know what to expect, right? I mean, it's just like we're connecting to the creation itself. We know what's going on, right? Think of how much on that list relates to things that we're in charge of or intentional about, if that makes sense. You know, like if it's helping us do something that we are actively engaging in our lives. Okay, so what are the things that don't enhance the quality of life? The apps, the technologies that don't. Let's put that list up. Dating apps. Anybody want to aim in that? Gaming. Social media, social networks. Entertainment. And web browsing. there's some surprises here. One is that some of that list is related to how we are just kind of getting engrossed in media and we don't know how, or technology, and we don't know how to stop. So life has some natural stop cues where we know when we need to get on with something else, but technology is designed to keep us engaged. So there's no stop cue or no way of knowing when you should naturally quit browsing the internet. That's why web browsing is a challenge. Or on social media, Facebook just seems to be this endless connection of things and we don't know when to stop. And so so we need to find ways of helping with that. For example, when we go on vacation, how many of you do the email notification that you're gonna be gone? But part of the challenge of that is if we say, hey, I'm gonna be gone and I'll be back in a week or so and I will check my email and get back to you then, what we find is that we've just, all of that's been waiting for us while we were on vacation. And as you go home, it's this looming thing, like, I'm gonna have to catch up, and it's almost not worth it to get out the door, and it's almost not worth it once you get home. Daimler Corporation does something different. They say, they send the email for you, and it says, and some of you, I've talked to some folks who do this as well, that email says, so-and-so is on vacation, so they will not get your email. It will be deleted immediately. And if you want them, you're gonna have to get back with them later. Or you can contact somebody else. That's life-changing, isn't it, right? So that's an act of resistance to the technology that we're talking about. Another thing that we need to recognize as related to those particular technologies that cause us more stress is the addictive nature of it. Again, meaning the purpose of Facebook, we might think, is to connect us to one another. No. The purpose of Facebook is to keep us engaged with that platform. And so they know the kinds of things that will keep you engaged. The purpose of Netflix is for you to sit there and not hit stop on the remote control, but to keep watching, right? And so autoplay keeps you engaged. It takes more effort to stop. It takes more effort to stop. So you just sit there and watch it again and again and again. Friends, over and over and over and over again. That addictive nature of technology is not unlike classical conditioning. Take your cell phone. It's designed by people who know how it should fit in your pocket so that it fits into your life. Its interface is designed by people who know the most pleasing way to keep you engaged. And then much of the content that you find there is designed by marketers and researchers who know how your brain works, who have literally hacked your brain, who know how the neurobiology of your brain leads to greater engagement with their content. Does that freak you out a little bit? There are people whose job it is to make you want to pick up your phone and get back involved. And that's why these kinds of technologies can be more addictive than other tools along the way. In fact, we kind of need to have some awareness that the pen that you might be holding or the piece of paper or even your Bible does not have that same sort of force behind it. That there is a hacking kind of going on by people who are motivated by things not necessarily to keep you connected to Christ, but to keep you connected to what they are selling. YouTube knows that you've watched a basketball video, so the next video that comes up is more likely to be about basketball. But not only that, they also know the algorithm for how sticky that video is, how likely it is for you to stay on that content so that you watch the next one. This is the way this works. And so the addictive aspects of technology are all around us. Your phone in your pocket is dinging and vibrating and classically conditioning you to want to know what's happening, that you might be missing out. We have become Pavlov's dogs with these technologies. And so one key question you might ask yourself in using technology is this: am I in control of it, or is it in control of me? And the reason for our concern is not just that this shapes our actions, but that it shapes us. Psychologists are recognizing what the spiritual writers and the people of the writers of the Bible have been saying for a long time. One of the TED Talks that I'll put out this week is by psychologist Sherry Turkle. She gave a talk about technology in 2012, and she said this: technology is so psychologically powerful, we would probably say spiritually powerful. It's so psychologically powerful that it not only changes what we do, it changes who we are. And this is a recognition that Paul had in writing to the church in Rome in Romans 12. And there's some wisdom here for us. If you think about it, this is something that was written long before the kinds of technological opportunities and challenges that we face, but applies so directly to it. Paul wrote to the church in Rome about 60 AD, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in that is a recognition that we are all being shaped and formed. Again, the issue is not just what we do. The issue is who we are and who we're becoming. It's a recognition that this is not neutral, that we're always becoming, that we're human becomings. And over time, we are shaped by our environments and the things that we take into our heads and into our hearts. And so this is the charge. Don't be conformed. Con meaning to go with. To just go along unreflectively with the pattern of just whatever everybody else is doing, or the ways in which we shape our world in our own image. That's kind of what technology is, right? We're created in God's image, but we create technology, and if we're not careful, it will create us in our very image and magnify some of the best, but also some of the worst parts of us. Unreflectively, we are conformed to the pattern of this world, but intentionally, we are transformed through this process of renewal as we stay connected to Christ, the renewal of our minds. And for Paul, what is at stake is how we live our lives. So this is a beginning in Romans 12 as a call to lives of worship, to offer our very bodies as living sacrifices to God, that this is what it means to worship, Paul says. And then what is at stake is also how we live our lives, in whether we live with wisdom or whether we're foolish. He says, this is how you will know what God's will is. Then you will be able to discern God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I think that's, of course, what we all want. We want to, in our homes and in our work and in our lives, not only to be stress-free, but to live with some wisdom, some intentionality, and some purpose. So Paul helps us understand that we are always constantly being shaped, mostly by our habits, which means technology is going to form us one way or another. And we probably ought to be aware of that and to be deliberate about it. What Romans 12 calls us to is wisdom, the wisdom to put technology in its proper place in our lives, to consciously choose how we want to live and not just let that be dictated for us. And so as we think about what to do with all this, if we're not gonna become Amish and we're not gonna throw all the tech away and just say, this is all bad, then maybe we ought to just start some conversations in our lives, in our homes, with the people that we love. I think one of the best outcomes of this conversation would be to have another conversation. And maybe to create some momentum even by just doing something small today, by having lunch without your phones on and say, hey, Pastor Adam, blame it on me. Pastor Adam, kids, said we're gonna turn our phones off at lunch today, or light a candle at dinner and kind of have a special kind of dinner time, or take a walk with someone that you like and leave your phone at home. Out of that momentum, start to build other possibilities about what should be happening in our living rooms, and what should be happening around our dinner tables, and what should be happening in our bedrooms, and what should be happening in our bathrooms, and what shouldn't, so we can embrace and resist in ways that build life into our lives. I think what we'll find is that we'll not only lower our stress, but we'll find that there is more life to be had. Some help along the way. This guide we passed out last week, it's available this week as well, and I posted online as well, and you can go to my Facebook and find it. These habits that we're working to build together out of this book that we're reading together, The Common Rule. And if you don't have that book and still want to, just go buy it and start reading it with us. There's no timeline on when that has to be done. We're just gonna read that together and keep having these kinds of conversations, and hopefully you'll find something there that's inspiring to you. We're together building the habit of prayer 3 times a day into our lives, and I wonder how you did with that this week, morning and noontime and in the evening. I'll confess that I got the morning one pretty much consistently, whether it was first thing or on the way to work. And then a few days I went into the sanctuary and knelt and prayed the noonday prayer. And some days I ate lunch and forgot. That's just, you know, how that goes. And some nights I fell asleep before I even, you know, could pray anything. And I do that a lot of nights, fall asleep pretty early. So we're all working on this. But the goal is to keep at it, to build rhythms, and these habits, they take time. On the back of this are some tools that you will now begin to see are for those of us who are struggling with technology a bit, or finding our way through it, to have a meal with others where we're not distracted. This is about relationship, but it refers to how we might resist that technology going off in our pocket as we do. To have an hour a day with the phone off, and there's some different ways of schools of thought about how to do that. Some of us need like from 4 to 5 every day, it's off. Some of us need that when we gather for, you know, dinner or whatever, that it's off. You know, that might you just have the freedom to figure that out yourself. But the idea is that we disconnect. In fact, Andy Crouch in his book TechWise, the TechWise family, says that their goal is to have 1 hour a day, and 1 day a week, and 1 week a year, when it's all turned off, and they're present for each other for relationship and Sabbath rest and feasting. And laughter. Scripture before phone is to make the primary thing in our day the thing that we want to be primary. I may say that God's the first thing in my life, but when I do check my email first thing in the morning, that might not be the truth. It might be my work or my own sense of my need to hold the world together. Weekly habits, things that get to how much media we're watching. The word that the common rule uses is curate, like a librarian would curate or a museum owner would curate a display. It speaks to the intentionality of what's going in and what we're spending our time doing. Sabbath as a time to connect with God and one another. We in some ways made Sabbath this thing that we had to do. Perhaps we should make Sabbath this thing we get to do and find the peace that God intended through that day. This book is a great read, The TechWise Family. It's pretty quick, actually. And in it, there are 10 TechWise commitments that you could put into place that are grounded in the things we talked about today. We need to develop courage and wisdom together as a family. And we want to create more than we consume, so the center of our house is filled with things that reward skill and active engagement. We're designed for the rhythms of work and rest. We wake up before our devices do, and we go to bed before they do. We aim for no screens before double digits. In their household, nobody had a screen before they were 10. So they call themselves almost Amish. That might be a little overwhelming for some of us. But I think this is a book everybody in our church could read, and it would help. Again, the point is not to go and kind of lay down the law with our kids and freak them out or kind of some radical response necessarily, but to have a conversation that leads to life-giving engagement. Okay, let me give you some things before we come to communion today that I think could help us just in how we think about these ways to resist and embrace related to technology. I think we need to find ways to resist technology with no boundaries. Boundaryless use of technology, meaning that we don't know how to set limits. And a great definition of boundaries is simply, these are limits that bring freedom. We think of limits as constrictive. Boundaries are the limits that bring freedom. The two most important boundaries are time and space. So think about spaces in your home where we ought to be limiting technology. Think about times in your life where you need to set some boundaries. We know that technology does not help us love God and neighbor when it is driven by destructive forces that come into our lives. And so there are some content that we need to be especially careful of and set boundaries with. And some of us are gonna struggle with this more than others, and we're gonna need help, maybe professional help, but certainly often it's one person that we can make a covenant with and talk about our struggles. But more broadly, I want to give you a list of things that we need to be especially aware of when it comes to technology and set firmer boundaries with. Extremism. We know, for example, that the conditioned response thing, the Pavlovian response, happens with Twitter. And so when you put out an outrageous tweet, it is more likely to go viral. It's more likely to be rewarded for being outrageous. Not only that, but once that happens, then the original person who tweeted is more likely to tweet something outrageous again. We need to be careful because we're rewarding behavior that's not helpful. Vanity is shaping our sense of who we are, our identities, through our images. And so we need to be especially aware of what is going on in especially our young people's perception of themselves through the images that they see. For example, we saw the Spider-Man movie, and afterwards had gone with Isaac and with my nephew, and I said, "What'd you think of the movie?" "Oh, it was awesome, da 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 da." I said, "What do you think about the fact that this guy is a teenager, Peter Parker's a teenager? Like, how old do you think that actor really is?" And they're like, "I don't know." Like, "Well, he's in his 20s. And they said, "Really?" Their perception of who they are as a middle school or young high schooler is formed by what a 20-year-old person playing a teenager looks like. Does that make sense? These images are all around us. We need to be especially careful with our boundaries related to sexual exploitation and pornography. And we need help in setting those boundaries, not to kind of bring ourselves into the shame cycle of that, but to find help, real help, and to set firm boundaries. We need to be careful about how technology is motivated by fear and strong emotion that keeps us engaged and keeps us anxious and keeps us stressed in a cycle that feeds into itself. And we need to be careful just simply, and I know we're capitalists, but we need to be careful about how the motivation of profit is behind a lot of what is coming to us. I mean, we see tons of advertisements a day. We're told we need to buy something all the time. It's not true. And so we're not ultimately consumers, though that's what we are called by the media. We're not consumers. We're children of God. We're producers. We need to be careful. We know that young children in America spend about 2.5 hours a day in front of a screen, and yet when Steve Jobs himself was asked about his kids and how they liked the new iPad when it came out, he said they haven't used it. We limit screen time at home. That should tell all of us something. We need to embrace the capacity for solitude. Let me share that says solicitude. I don't think that was my typo, by the way. I just noticed it in the manuscript. Okay, so solitude. Let me share one last discovery. We know this as well, and you feel it, you just didn't realize it. Technology has shaped how we are spending our time, but not in maybe the way that we think. It's not across the board. It's only in one area of our lives. So we spend the same amount of time at work, and that's technology to shape that. But as far as our time goes, we're spending the same amount. We're spending the same amount of time sleeping. Those things haven't changed. What has changed is what is called the white space. We might call it downtime, but really it is the space where you live your life outside of work and sleep. Everything else, your relationships with each other, your relationships with God, your hobbies, the things that make you you, the time for rest, the time for reflection, the time for reading, the time for beauty, the time for art, the time for music. All of that we know is where technology has found its place, and it has squeezed out everything else so that there's just a little sliver of white space left in our lives. I think this is the greatest descriptor of our stress. So the best thing to do is to create some time for solitude in our lives. Technology has filled up the empty spaces with noise and advertisements and other people's opinions. Do we want that? Is that what we're choosing? Or can we choose something else? Could we simply choose to have solitude, just space? When I was a kid, it was called boredom and then playing outside, right? That psychologist Sherry Turkle said, if we don't teach our children how to be alone, they will always be lonely. And if we believe the lie that we don't ever have to be alone, then we're trusting something that only God can promise. Finally, resist the lie that it's easier is always better. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, and this is where we need wisdom to discern God's will, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some things need to get better and can get better, and technology helps us with that. I don't want to give up my GPS. It's less stressful for me to get in the car and not have to worry about where I'm going. I don't want to give that up. But some things are just always going to be hard, and you can't make them easier. In fact, the desire to make them easier is going to be destructive. At the top of that list is a relationship with God or with other people. It's always going to be hard. There's no way to techno easy that to something else. And so the best thing for us to do is to connect as deeply as possible, to be high tech and high touch in a world where technology is potentially squeezing our relationships. So create some positive energy around that at home today. Find some way to be more connective in the real sort of connection, because we know that we need to embrace human connection over what has been sold to us as connection but is not real. So we need to embrace human connection over fake connection. And one of the ways we thought we might do that today is just as we come to communion in a second. As we come in lines and as people are taking communion, what we're going to invite you to do is simply to place your hand on the person in front of you when they're taking communion and to say a prayer of blessing over them. God, would you bless this, your son, your daughter, with your grace and peace. God, would you bless this person in front of me with grace and peace in their lives? And may that be just a little nudge toward connection today as we join in communion, as we gather as the people of God into the story of God that does shape us as his people. Let's pray together. God, meet us here in the bread and the cup, and meet us here in our connections with you and with each other. May we find in all of that the power of redemption at play in our lives. May you bring the peace that passes all understanding into each one of us as we connect deeply to you, as the source of all life, as a vine giving vitality and productivity to its branches. May our lives bear the fruit of your grace and your love and your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.